Romans 1, 8, 15, and 17. And we talked about the gospel and how out of the gospel, after you're saved, the life that you live is manifested from faith to faith, from generation to generation. And you can see the gospel being lived out in the lives of those that are saved as they tell others about the good news that Christ saves, Christ changes, and Christ is waiting to reward. I then went over into 2 Timothy 2, 11 through 13, and I talked at length about two of these three verses, 11 and 12. And I pointed out the connection with Romans was the faithfulness of the just, revealed by their willingness to suffer for him, has been visible from faith to faith through the ages. Now, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, where it says, if we suffer, the actual God-breathed word that is used there is endure. But it was translated suffer because it means you have to endure through all the things that would cause you mental or physical agony, and that no matter what comes against you, you should make up your mind that by the power of Christ in you, you're going to live for him. This morning, we went through and talked about being dead with him, alive in him, suffering for him, and faithful to him. And we covered 2 Timothy 2:11, and then we covered 2 Timothy 2 and 12, and we talked about it at length. And then this morning, I closed with 2 Timothy 2:13. It says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. There are different groups of people that believe you can lose your salvation. And what they do, down through the years, they have gotten the verses that refer to being faithful after you're saved as a part of what is necessary to get you to heaven. But being faithful after you're saved determines the reward you have in heaven, the job you have in heaven, the position of honor you have in heaven, and a lot of other things involving your positional status in heaven. So when they come to this 2 Timothy 2:13, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself, they very quickly say this is a lost person who doesn't believe, and because Jesus was faithful to death, this lost person can't be faithful to death, the Lord cannot deny himself, and that person goes to hell. That isn't what that means at all. Doesn't have the least inclination to mean that, because the God-breathed words in the received text that were received by the King James translators in 1611, when they translated that, if we believe not, the two words for faith and belief are often interchangeable. And the actual God-breathed words that were put down, two of them, translated if we believe not, are a epistemon. And it literally means if we are faithful. So that verse literally states, if we are unfaithful, if we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And what it's referring to is the fact that children of God who aren't faithful after they're saved should not expect the Lord to reward them because he was faithful. And if he rewarded those people who he gave the ability to be faithful by indwelling them and gave everybody the same reward, he would deny himself as the God who he is, which is a God of justice and correct judgment. Now, Numbers 23:19 tells us about the character of God, the faithful character of God. And it brings out the point that whatever God says he's going to do, he's going to do, and he's faithful to do it. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent, change his mind. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? The whole point of this is, when God says something, it's going to be done the way that God said. He doesn't promise you this and do something else. And the whole point about this is, yet he abideth faithful. Whatever God says he's going to do, he is faithful to do it. You can count on it. There are no exceptions. When he makes a promise, claim it, believe it, and it's yours. And so the faithfulness of God is undeniable. The problem we have is our own faithfulness. In Hebrews 10:23. Now, in Hebrews 10:23, it's talking about the same thing that Paul is talking about in 2 Timothy 2:13, where he says, if we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. And that's why the writer of Hebrews in 10:13 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. What is that? That's faithfulness. If you do that, you're not unfaithful. And holding fast the profession of your faith without wavering means that you demonstrate it and reveal it, and people see it, and they can say, there's a faithful person. They're always there when the church assembles. They're always willing to help. They're always willing to do their part. And they believe what they profess with their lips because their lives demonstrate their belief. And you can see in their lives that what comes out of their mouth is the truth because their lives prove it. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Why? For he is faithful that promised. Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? Whatever God promises, you can be absolutely certain he is faithful to keep it. You can claim the promise. So you don't have any reason, and I don't have any legitimate reason for not serving God after we're saved. Now in Revelation 19:11, it pictures Christ coming back on a white horse as to make the final judgment at the Battle of Armageddon. And over again, this faithful characteristic of God, of Christ, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is emphasized repeatedly. In Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true. He cannot lie. He always tells the truth. He always writes the truth, and he is faithful to fulfill every promise that he ever made. And in righteousness, he doth judge and make war. Revelation 20:10 and 3:11 through 13. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. Now, when they're tried, if they endure and go through the suffering and bear up under it out of their confidence in the promises of God that he will never leave them nor forsake them, and out of the promises of God that when you suffer tribulation, you develop patience from it, you become a more mature child of God, and it's good for you, then he says, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death. Now, when it says, if we believe not, what it says is, if we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful. God expects us to be faithful unto death because we have the ability to do so if we are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. We have the ability to do it if we're willing to respond to him. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. This next statement's interesting because I'm going to show you in a parable in a moment, and the parable brings this out. Revelation 3:11. We just read 2:10. And I will give thee a crown of life. Now look at 11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. How long? Till Jesus comes. That refers to the manner of his coming. It's an adverbial modifier used as a descriptive adjective. It doesn't refer to the time he's coming, but boom, the suddenness, the manner of his coming. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast. Same thing as be thou faithful unto death, that no man take thy crown. Is it possible for someone to have part of his inheritance given to another person in heaven? You bet it is. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. It has to do with faithfulness. Now, I had another part of this prepared, but this afternoon I took a nap. And I'm not going to tell you I had a vision in that nap, but when I woke up, the phone rang. And I sat there, and all of a sudden this just kept hitting me and hitting me and hitting me. And I thought, all right, Lord, I'll work up another message. And so I did. So it's about the same thing I was going to do, but it uses slightly different scriptures. 2 Timothy 2:11-13. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. Now, as I said earlier, it says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithfully. But you can look any Greek lexicon you want to look in. I don't care if it's Church of Christ, Presbyterian, Methodist, Assembly of God, Pentecostal, makes no difference. That states, if we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. So we're talking about faithfulness. And I'm afraid that a lot of God's children, myself included, are going to have sat and listened to all this and got a, oh, I'm glad this is over. Successfully thwarted all this off, thinking they were doing just exactly what they were supposed to be doing, and arriving in heaven with their homespun knowledge, and arriving there and having been unfaithful in their whole life to the Lord, or at least not as faithful as they should have been. So that's why I'm doing this tonight. Let's take a look at Luke 16:13. No servant can serve two masters. See that word serve? That's a verb derivative from the word doulos. And when you got saved, you were taken off the slave block. You were bought back from the devil. You were a child of the devil. You were sold under sin. You were totally depraved. You did not belong to God. And Christ bought you back. That's what that word serve means. Now you've got a new master. And you either belong to one master or another, and you ought to serve the one you belong to. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve, and that's the word derivative from doulos, which means you cannot serve as a bondservant. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, what is mammon? Well, most of the time people make that money, but money is just one of the many derivatives of it. Mammon is anything that is tied to this physical world and this physical life. And when you stop and consider what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, just before he gave us the famous rapture scriptures, he said very plainly, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So I take a very wide definition of this word mammon. I think it means basically anything associated with flesh and blood. Whether it be good, used for good, or whether it be used for bad, I think it's anything associated with the world, associated with flesh and blood, not just money. Money is just one of the many things involved. Now notice in 1 Peter 16:10. First we looked at, Luke 16:13. Luke 16:13 we just read. Now to get the context of this, we're going to go back and look at the three verses above it. Verse 10. Luke 16:10-12. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust or uses it unjustly, does not handle it correctly, he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. It doesn't matter how much talent and ability God has given you. Some people are very good at different things. They have received that from the chromosomal structure in their mother's womb when they came forth, the way their body's put together, the way their mind's put together. And I know that our Constitution says all men are created equal, and that's true. But some people have better minds than others. Some people have better speaking ability than others. Some people have more manual dexterity than others. Some people have more natural talents than others. And since God formed Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, I'm convinced that in the 12th chapter of Romans, when it talks about those various things that are there, those aren't spiritual gifts that a person receives now. They're inanimate things that existed in the person's character before he was ever saved, and once he gets saved, he's meant to use them for the honor and glory of God. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. So if you didn't receive a lot of talent, if you didn't receive a lot of natural ability, if your flesh and blood is not talented with characteristics that could be used of God to the maximum, don't worry about it. Just use what you got. Whatever you have from God that's usable, you're accountable to use that. And if it seems very little, don't worry about it. You use what you've got, and God will reward you for that as much as somebody that has multiplicity of talents. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to you the true riches? The true riches are in heaven. Every one of you have something in common with me concerning a physical birth. You all came out of your mother's womb, every one of you. And every one of you have certain characteristics that are developed in a part of your natural environment and part of your flesh and blood. Every one of you have natural innate talents. Some of you could make money no matter what you did. Some of you have the ability to work and do carpenter work and do a lot of different things. Some of you have a lot of natural talents. And all those talents, the different things that you have, which are a part of your everyday life, things of this world, you can use that for the honor and glory of God, even though this calls it unrighteous mammon. You, as a righteous person, can use the talents you have in the flesh for the honor and glory of God. And if you won't use the things of this world, the money that you've given you, the ability that God's given you, the voice that God's given you, the talent that God's given you, then who's going to commit to you in heaven the true riches that you could have had, because after you were saved, you were faithful with whatever you had in God's service in His church? Don't expect a great reward in heaven if you don't use whatever abilities God's given you down here for His honor and glory. You just won't receive one. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, something that God gave you, who shall give you that which is your own? When you got saved in heaven, there is your inheritance. Every saved person, from the moment they're saved, has the God-given capacity and capability through Christ that indwells them to respond to Him and to let Him use whatever it is they have that God wants to be used in His work, whether it's money, whether it's thinking, whether it's prayer, whatever ability the person has. God wants them to use that for His honor and glory, so that by using something that you have, you can claim the maximum amount of that inheritance. It's there, it's real, it's genuine, it belongs to Christ, and He wants to share it. And He wants to share it with you based on the fact, number one, you're going there so you can share it by His blood and by His life. Now He wants to operate in you and live His life in you, and He wants you to submit to Him so that when you arrive there, He can give you all of it, not just part of it. Now Peter writes about this inheritance. In 1 Peter 1 and 4, he talks about what we just looked at in Luke 16, 12. So let's look at Luke 16, 12 again. And if ye, plural, Himaeus, have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Well, what is your own, pray tell me? 1 Peter 1, 4. Here it is. Here's what you're called to. And this is your own, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. When Sister George got saved umpteen years ago, she was called to that inheritance. She's going to heaven. She's a child of God by grace through faith. How much of that inheritance, reward, in heaven will she receive? I can tell you this much. Christ makes the decision, but I've known this woman for 23 years. I've also known everybody else on that church row. We got some people I am convinced are children of God who have been eminently successful in fighting off the Spirit of God because they don't care anything about that inheritance. Just like Esau. And their whole life is directed toward everything they can eke out of it or milk out of it for themselves, and whatever makes their fleshly nature excited or feel good or feel comfortable or feel secure, they'll go to no end to receive it. But that reserved reward in heaven, that inheritance, they're not even interested in that. And until a person gets interested in what God's promises say and the incentives that God put there so that the Spirit could respond to them, you're going to have to baby them and pamper them and bottle feed them to get them interested in it enough to where they'll finally become self-motivating and start serving Christ because they see what a wonderful and merciful and great God He is to reserve that inheritance for them. Matthew 25, 14 and 15. Usually there's one simple teaching in a parable. To me, the simple teaching in this parable is serve God with whatever you've got, because believe me, it's worthwhile when you arrive in heaven. That's one simple principle. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. I think there can be little doubt, considering he used the same parable when he taught the first New Testament church over and over again, the same general types of figures, that he is the Son of Man, the Son of God, the Son of David, traveling into a far country, which is heaven, who called his own servants. These are his servants. These aren't lost people. They're his servants, and delivered unto them his goods. 64 years ago, in a woman's womb, where the seed of a man and the egg of a woman came together, I was formed. God gave me certain physical characteristics. He put me through certain environmental circumstances. He gave me certain innate abilities that aren't just like anybody else's, and nobody else's are just like mine. There are certain things I can do better than you, and there are certain things you can do better than me. There are certain things I'm extremely good in, and certain things I'm extremely poor in. There are certain things you're extremely good in, and certain things you're extremely poor in. God made our forefather in the garden, and even though we are totally depraved, whatever natural talents or abilities we have, we cannot claim legitimately they are our own, because if the birth process had not been established by God's creation of a man and then a woman taken out, we wouldn't have anything. We wouldn't even be physically alive. So you've got that. And once you get saved, God says, now, what are you going to do with what you've got? It's flesh and blood, and flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I know that. But some of you do some things well and other things poorly. Use what you do well, what God gave you, for the honor and glory of God. No matter how little it is, it's how well you use what you've got that you're going to be judged for. Verse 15, Matthew 25, 15. And unto one he gave 5 talents. Now that's actually numerical coins. But oddly enough, ironically enough, I think it's referring to abilities that God gives us, whether they be spiritual or physical or a combination of the two. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure out that not all of God's children are human beings on this earth have the same talent. You mentioned the girl that was full grown. Was it a woman that's about 6 years old mentally? Was it you that mentioned that?
6 months.
Okay. I worked in a children's colony for a long time down in Alexandria. When they came to seminary to get preachers, they couldn't hardly get any volunteers. But the children's colony is where you have old men and women, in many cases, with minds of 5 and 6 years old. In other cases, they have fully developed minds, but their bodies are like Frankenstein monsters, huge heads. Well, myself and 2 other preachers went down to the Alexander Children's Colony. They had had a Southern Baptist preacher doing the work for them there. You didn't get any pay for it, just something you did if you felt like God wanted you there. The Southern Baptist preacher had moved on. He was pastoring a church. So they called the seminary, and they got 3 volunteers, and I was one of them. I've been through 2 wars. I've seen some pretty terrible things. So I was really better equipped than the other 2. We went down there, and the first floor, 1 floor crossed on a small level, they can't even be potty trained. There's nothing you can do for them. The first level in the 3-story building is where they have those that can be potty trained, but their mental capacity very rarely gets past about maybe 2 years old. Then the second floor above it, it's made up of those whose mental capacities reach the point where they can get out and work and do things and earn money and take care of themselves and keep themselves clean. Catherine would be a good example of that. And then the 3rd floor is where they have the grotesque people who have fully developed minds. And one old boy that looked like Frankenstein got saved when I was down there. And some of them in the beds had heads that big and bodies like that, but their minds functioned. When we went to the 3rd floor, these other 2 preachers, when they got in there and started looking at that old boy with that head and some of the others, they got sick at their stomach, and one of them didn't make it to the bathroom. Sure, I didn't like to see that stuff, but I've been through 2 wars, and that helped. So I took the job. Now, that old boy that looked like the Frankenstein monster got saved. You should hear him sing. Now, it wasn't because he had a mental impurity. He had a throat impurity. And I taught those kids down there for the time I was in seminary. Now, they didn't have the ability that you've got, Sister George. They didn't have the ability I've got. But when they got saved, they used what they had for the honor and glory of God. And I'm telling you that not every one of you here is as smart as the other people. Some of you are very smart. Some of you are mediocre. And God only holds you accountable for what you have. But what you have, a person that has very little, if they'll use what they have, I contend their reward will be just as great in heaven as a person that has a lot of talent and doesn't use it. And unto one he gave 5 talents, 5 abilities, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoned with them. That's the judgment seat of Christ. I bow before God, and I tell you from the depths of my soul, that's the biggest problem in this country today. It's the biggest problem in our churches. The judgment seat of Christ is not a reality to the members of our churches. It's like, we're off to see the wizard, the wonderful wizard of Oz. I tell you without question that Harold Walker is going to stand before that judgment seat, and so is Tom McElmurray, and so is Bertha Lee Clements, and so are every one of you sitting here that know the Lord. And I'm telling you, it may not be a reality to you now, but I'll guarantee you it can be if you believe it, and I'll guarantee you it will be whenever you're standing there and you're judged for how well you used what God gave you. And there's going to be a time of reckoning when the Lord is going to judge you, because he's the one that knows how much ability you have, how much potential you have, and he's the one who knows how much potential can be developed. So if you don't have a lot of potential and you don't have a lot of ability, just use what you've got. But if you've got a bunch of potential, a bunch of ability, and you don't use it, you better be concerned about it. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents. Well, here was a man who was given things from the Lord that were in the characteristic of mammon. Things that we have because we are born into this world and we are products of this world, and it includes the things of this world, including our own selves and our own personalities and our own characteristics. What do you think the Lord did? His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Right up here. If we are unfaithful, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. But I'll guarantee you he's going to deny those who aren't faithful over what God's given them to work with. And every one of you have got something to work with. He said, thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. The reality of heaven is an absolute fact as far as God is concerned, and it can be a fact in your mind, in your heart, and if you're preparing yourself so that you can have a job in heaven and a responsibility in heaven that will be allowing you to please God more and more with everything he gives you to do, and you're able to perform it, you're going to have that for all eternity, and that's the reward in heaven. It's not vanilla ice cream cones. It's not a marvelous, wonderful thing that's going to make you feel good from the top of your head to the feet of your toes. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's the ability to praise Christ in heaven and the authority that he gives you to do so and to be in his immediate presence. He says, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Where do you think the joy of the Lord is in heaven? It's inside the temple in the millennial reign in Jerusalem, and it's inside the holy city in the heaven age. And if any person is willing to be faithful and use what they've got in God's church and his service, they have an opportunity to be that. It doesn't matter how spectacular your service is. It's just whether or not you use what you've got for the honor and glory of God. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. Well, you would think that since this fellow just did a little, you know, he didn't do as much as this other one, the Lord's not going to say the same thing to him, is he? He's not going to say the same thing word for word, is he? Well, he surely is. And the Lord said, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of my Lord. The things you receive in heaven from the Lord, whatever they may be, are going to be things based on how well you used what you had. If you had 5 things that God gave you that he could use in his service, and you developed all 5 of them by letting Christ have his way inside you, and Christ was able to control your life, and you let him, and you used all 5 for the honor and glory of God, when you get there, you've still got those 5. Those are abilities to serve God. They're abilities to be used by God in your life. And you've still got the 5. But you get 5 more. If you didn't have but 2, you get 2 more. But the reward is the same where you are positionally in heaven inside that city. Then he which had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. That's not true. That's what the man said. And the man was wrong. That's the wrong attitude. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. A lot of people make this a lost man. This isn't a lost man. This child of God, this is a servant. He got saved. Child of God, legitimately. Oh, he's not going to hell. Guarantee you. But he wouldn't use what God gave him. He may even have his name on a church roll. May even have scriptural baptism. But God gave him something he could have used in that church. Maybe it was to clean the bathrooms. Maybe it was to mow the lawn. Those are both very honorable and wonderful things. Maybe it was to clean the church whenever the opportunity came up. Some people do other things better than cleaning the church. And some people have more talent God uses than other areas. It's not whether you clean the church or mow the lawn or take up the bathroom or do carpenter work. But use what you've got. What you can do, use. I appreciate Doc Marshall from the depths of my soul. I love Doc Marshall from the depths of my soul. There's nobody I respect any more in this church than Doc Marshall. Because Doc Marshall comes here. He took over this job of mowing a lawn. I never asked him to do it. He just started doing it. Doc Marshall will do anything he can in this church. Doc Marshall's a smart man. He's got a good mind. His body's getting old, just like the rest of us, and wearing out. But he's doing what he can for the Lord. And it's what you do with what you've got. Sister George, her body's old and worn out. But she's dragging it down here. And whatever she's got left, she's using. And God doesn't hold you accountable to use something you don't have left. And it's how well you serve God. And there's some of you in this church that have got nice, young, healthy bodies. And you're not doing as much as they are. Brothers and sisters in Christ, it's how well you use what you have. There's no particular job that anybody is supposed to do above others, but do what you can. It's there and it's real and it's genuine. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Don't tell me you can't lose your crown. Don't tell me you can't lose your inheritance. You can't lose your salvation. But you can jolly well lose your inheritance. And you can lose what's yours in heaven if you won't use what God gave you and what you've got. For unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from that, him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. What was taken away? God gave this man an ability to do something for him in this life. God gave this man an ability to work for him in this life. That man could have responded to Christ that indwelt him. He was his servant, and he could have done whatever that was. But he wouldn't do it. You say, well, is he going to hell? Absolutely not. Is he going to heaven? Absolutely. Where's he going to live? Outside the city. What's he going to do in heaven? Just about as much as he did here. You say, well, is he going to be happy? Oh, absolutely. But think how happy the man could have been if he was still had that ability to serve and please God, no matter whether he was in the city or out of the city. And he isn't given that opportunity anymore because he wouldn't use what he had here for the honor and glory of God. God gives different people different things. God doesn't expect everyone to come down here and clean this church building. He does not. Some people work and make money. And they have money. And other people aren't as talented and don't make the money. Those people give money because that's an ability God gave them. Some of us, we don't have a lot of money. We don't have the ability to make money. So you clean the church. Do what you can with what you got. Everybody's got something they can do for the Lord. And don't ever say, well, they don't clean the church. Yeah, but they do other things. And don't ever say, they don't give as much money. Oh, yeah, but they do other things. Look in your own life and your own heart and do what you can in God's church. And there's lots of things we can do in this church. And you look for what God wants you to do. You'll find it. And God can use you. He that is faithful, Luke 16:10-12. In that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. That fellow only had one thing he could do for the Lord. If he'd been faithful in that, I stand before you and I bow before God and I tell you without one moment's hesitation, and I know I'm right, he would have said the same thing he said to the first two servants. His Lord hath said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful in a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Whatever ability you've got to make money. Some people aren't trained to make a lot of money. Some people don't have the knack and ability. I could be a meteorologist and make good money, but that's all I could do. I can't nail two boards together. There's lots of things I'm extremely poor in. I just have to accept that. But what I'm doing now, this is what God gave me this ability to do, and it's what I'm trying to do. I try to use what I have. That's what we all ought to do. Use what you've got for the honor and glory of God. If therefore you have been unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, in the things that God did give you that you could use for his honor and glory, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Don't expect God to entrust you with the true riches of heaven and give you responsibility and the ability to serve him properly and to go on forever as a child and servant of God in heaven, receiving tremendous satisfaction from pleasing him year after year forever. Don't expect that from God if you won't use what you've got right now for the honor and glory of God and his church. Don't expect it from God, because you won't receive it. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? When you got saved, the inheritance is insured and you're going to heaven is an absolute fact. But my friend, when you get there, the amount of that inheritance that you receive is going to depend upon God's judgment of how well you used what he gave you here. And the more you use what God gave you here, the more he's going to give you there. And the more joy and happiness and the better position you're going to have in heaven. No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. I know these are the same scriptures, but now that I've gone through the parable and I'm going back to them, let's look at them again. We're almost finished. Matthew 25:28. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. God gave this man something. What was it? Well, he was his servant. It was the ability to serve him. He could have taken whatever he had, whether it was the ability to speak, to teach, to clean toilets, to make money, whatever it was, to mow lawns, to stand up here and do what I'm doing. Whatever it was that God gave him, he could have used it for the honor and glory of God. When he got to heaven, he won't even be able to use that natural ability that God gave him while he was here. Well, what happened to that? God gave it to another man, another woman. Of course, in heaven, we won't have the sexual connotation. Don't tell me you can't lose your crown. Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast what thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It looks to me like that one fellow in that parable got what the other fellow had. And it sure wasn't that fellow's fault that did what the Lord wanted. It was the fault of that fellow who wouldn't do what the Lord wanted. So I don't care whether you're multi-talented, whether you've got one talent, whether you've got one ability. Use what you've got for the honor and glory of God. This is the last verse, and I'll close. Him that I overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. That has to be the millennial reign. The overcomer is someone that was faithful, because there's no temple in the heaven age that follows. And he shall go no more out. That doesn't mean he won't have intercourse to go in and out, but it means that's a permanent position, that once he leaves this body, having served God in his church here, he's forever going to have that position. And I will write upon the name of my God and the name of the city of my God. That's still future in the millennial reign. And here's the absolute assurance that relationship will continue. Whatever's established here goes right on through. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. It will be a relationship of close, warm, personal fellowship to be comparable in some ways to that between a faithful wife and a loving husband. The faithful before the church age will live in his city, the New Jerusalem. I believe Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Enoch and Moses and all of them will be in that New Jerusalem because they were faithful. But the faithful in his churches shall live inside the city as his bride, because this is the age of the church, and the selection of his bride is in Revelation, and it's written to churches. The unfaithful of all the ages shall live outside the city. I would to God, and it's my fault, and I know I preach all the time, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And I tell people, you shouldn't dwell on this and go back. But you don't know how it haunts me that I was 38 years old before I ever started using what God gave me in my mother's womb in the Lord's work. Oh, how many times I wanted to be able to go back and relive that. But it's over. Finished. It's done. I can't go back. Well, I'm 64 now. Don't know how much time I've got. Bill told Imogene the other day. He said, well, I'm going to heaven. I know that. But he said, I'm not going to live in that city. Well, the Lord makes that decision, not me and not Bill. God makes all that decision at the judgment seat of Christ. But whatever Bill's done, it's too late now. No way back. One day, when Jesus comes, you're either going to be instantly changed and taken out, or you're going to die between now and then. Whichever occurs first, when you get caught in that state, that's it. Whatever time you've got left, use what God's given you for his honor and glory. And don't try to serve the world and God at the same time. Serve God first. Then your service to the world won't be as a bondservant to the world. Your master will be Christ. And all these other things will be added unto you. I tell you, God's word is true. So use whatever you've got for the honor and glory of God with whatever time you have. As the pianist comes and as Daryl comes, we're only going to have one stanza, then we're going to close. I went 5 minutes over tonight, but I wanted to get that in because it's important. And I'll not apologize for going over. I think the Lord meant for me to get all this in, and I got it in. We're going to have one stanza. If God's laid it on your heart to come tonight, I just hope you'll come. What number?